Sally, I'm height challenged. I shed my sweater, and I wore it this morning because I thought we were changing seasons yesterday. And we're in for some very warm weather. And it reminded me of this little story about the Michaels family. They owned a small farm in Canada, just yards from North Dakota, the North Dakota border. Their land had been the subject of a minor dispute between the U.S. and Canada for generations. Mrs. Michaels just had her 90th birthday, lived on the farm with her son and three grandchildren. One day, her son came to her holding a letter. "I just got news, Mom, that the government has come to an agreement with the people in Washington. They've decided that our land is really part of the USA. We have the right to approve or disapprove of this agreement. What do you think?" "What do I think?" his mother said. "Jump at it. Call them right now and tell them we accept. I can't stand the thought of another Canadian winter." Well, we're in for another Canadian summer, I understand. It's a pleasure to be with you and to share God's word with you. And I have called this, based on this little passage that was read, a prayer for the church. When I read through Paul's epistles, and there are some 13 of them, over and over again, I'm amazed that here is an evangelist with a pastor's heart. And one of the ways that that pastor's heart is revealed is in his treatment of prayer. Because, and I checked it out, every one of Paul's letters includes some form of a prayer. Some are very, very brief, but nevertheless, it is a prayer, appealing to God on behalf of those whom he's addressing. And that is the case with this little passage at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. And really, when we look at it, it is not so much an actual prayer as Paul telling them, "This is how I'm praying for you." This forms the format of how I keep praying for you as a church. This prayer is included in Scripture. So if you want to look at it this way, the Apostle Paul, in the year of around AD 50, is praying for Hillview. This prayer applies to Hillview. I did a little research. Did you know that you are 62 years old? Not quite retired yet. You, as a church, were formed in 1960, and you were first known as Capilano Baptist in the Capilano area. For reasons that I'm not aware of, 1983, you relocated and became known as Hillview Baptist, and that's where you are today. You have had a ministry over those 62 years, fueled and encouraged as you prayed and as you've asked of God concerning your ministry. This little prayer in 1 Corinthians 1 is, to be very specific, is specific to the church in Corinth. although it has application to churches today. This first church of Corinth, as we all know, had its dysfunction. Corinth, the city of Corinth, was a cosmopolitan city. People from all over the world, the then known world, would come through Corinth. And it became a gathering of religious beliefs and an increasingly lowering level of morality. In fact, Corinth hosted the temple to Aphrodite, who is the goddess of sensual love. That was in Corinth. So when we are reading through the book of Acts, we come to Acts 18, and the year is right around AD 50. Paul arrives on the scene. He comes to Corinth, and this is not in the text, so don't look for it, but based on what happened, in Paul's mind, his thought is Corinth needs a church. So he planted one. And he planted this church in this conflicting cultural climate with all the problems that came with it. This, I think, is a partial list of what was going on even in the church of Corinth. There was disunity, there was doctrinal error, immorality, controversy over tongue speaking, controversy over the place of women serving in the church. There was a competition among leadership. The issue of divorce came up. There was idolatry, disorder in worship, and lawsuits. And I don't think I covered them all. So 3 years later, Paul is in Ephesus, and he got news about what was happening 3 years in the making in his former church in Corinth. So he sits down with his pen and he writes this first letter. And with all of that background, in the early sentences of his letter, he says, I want to tell you, first of all, before we get into the nitty-gritty of what I'm writing about, I want to tell you how I am praying for you. And do you know the first thing he says? I always thank God for you. We would think that would be occasion to kind of put them on the back shelf, if that's the way you want to be. But he says, I thank God for you. And there's a reason why he says that, which we will get into. This prayer is very comprehensive because he says, this is how I am praying about your past. And this is how I am praying about your present situation. And I want to tell you how I am praying for your future. All in the space of this little prayer. Let's find out how he's praying. First of all, about your past. And he's really saying, God's grace was given to you. In your lives, you Corinthian believers, I see the evidence of that grace. In fact, this is the way he actually words it in verse 4. I always thank God for you because of his grace given to you. And he confirms this A little later in verse 6, he says, our testimony about Christ, which he says, my preaching when I was there and my teaching, and all the ministry that we did over that year and a half, it shows up today in your lives. There is something real. There is something true about what I see in you. There are two important things about God's grace. And I believe in many respects we get this mixed up. And we don't see the truth as God wants us to see it. And Paul states them both in this little prayer. That grace that you received when you came to Christ, these two things. First of all, it was given to you. You didn't manufacture it. You didn't work for it. You didn't deserve it. It was given to you as a gift. It was freely given and it was lavishly given. A gift without merit. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where Paul writing to the Ephesians, he says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. On one occasion, I wrote it down. I think it has good things to say. An acrostic on the word grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. On the basis of someone else, you have received this gift of God's grace. And Paul includes that in his prayer. He says, I pray that you will truly comprehend that this grace is a gift God has given to you. And the other thing, he says that I want you to fully comprehend that this grace that has been given to you is given to you in a person, in Christ. It's centered in Jesus Christ. He died for our sins so that God could show mercy. Romans 3, verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. It is free and it is lavishly given. I don't hear this song a lot nowadays, but maybe tonight in the hymn sing. You know the hymn, Just As I Am? To me, when I have memories of that hymn, it's in those Billy Graham crusades as they sang that hymn and people came forward. But here's how that came to be. At the age of 33, Charlotte Elliott had become an invalid. She developed a bitter and rebellious spirit. One evening at her home, while being visited by Dr. Caesar Millan, a noted Swiss minister and musician, frustrated and bitter, she asked him in despair of spirit, how do I become a Christian? He replied, you pray this prayer. O God, I come to you just as I am. She came to God, and with all her weakness, inadequacy, frustration, fear, and anger, just as she was, God wonderfully accepted her and saved her. It was some years later, still an invalid, She began to be plagued with unhappiness because it seemed her life was so useless to God and his kingdom. Everyone around her was busy in God's service. As a cloud of depression settled over her soul, she began even to doubt the reality of her faith in Christ. One day, as she was alone in her conflict of soul, her thoughts drifted back to that evening when Dr. Milan's words pointed her to Christ. As she sat there, she penned the words to that now famous hymn, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come." Paul is saying, I'm praying for you as a church to comprehend the reality of God's gift to you by his grace. What an immense gift. I have seen that grace at Hillview. I think the last time I was here a few years ago, my first contact with Hillview, which was in the Capilano days, was when I came to NABC in 1968 as a student. And there was a group of us that gathered in a car, and we came every Sunday to Capilano. Does anybody remember Reverend Gustav Rauser? You remember him? He was the pastor at that time. And then I don't remember if it was a Tuesday night or a Wednesday night, a number of us would come up from the school to help work with CSB, Christian Service Brigade. And those are my roots in Edmonton. You are my home church. And what a blessing it has been. I see the grace of God in you, in your ministry, in your lives. So Paul says, that's how I'm praying about your past. This is how I'm praying about what you are facing now, your present. I am praying about your present moment, the here and now, the tests of faith that reveal Christ in the now of your lives. Those difficult places, those tempting places, perplexing, disappointing. What does your faith in Christ mean in those moments? And I'm praying that you will comprehend what you have when you accepted Christ, God's free gift to you. And he again says two things, two sides of the same coin. I want you to understand God's work in you. Flip the coin over, and I also want you to understand God's work through you. God's working never has a dead end. He has purposes of why he does what he does. God is at work in you, in every aspect of your lives. Verse 5, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. To comprehend the extent of God's grace given to you, enriched in every way. Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. God is at work. I'm sure you've had days. I've had them. when God seems so distant, I pray I don't get any answers. But God is at work. And then more than that, God is at work through you. Verse 7, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. You do not lack anything needed that God realizes you need to serve him. The message of our world is one of lack. The whole advertising industry is based on that. You do not have enough, or you don't have the right thing to make you unfulfilled, discontented, unsatisfied, incomplete, ever on the search for the missing piece. And Paul says, when you've accepted Christ, the things that matter, you have them in Christ. I like this verse, and I'm going to tell you a story related to it. In Romans 8:32, listen to this. He who did not spare his own son, that is God, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And then he asks the question, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? My understanding is there was a Roman landowner who had a son and he had a slave. The son proved to be very unreliable, lazy, could not take responsibility. But he had a servant who was diligent and knew how to be a good servant. But the day came that this Roman gentleman had to make out his will. And he had a dilemma. How do I honor my son in spite of his lifestyle? So he drew up his will and went to his son and said, son, I've chosen to give my estate to my servant, and these are the reasons. But you are my son, therefore you can choose one thing from my estate. His son thought a brief moment, and he said, Dad, I'll take Marcellus. I thought, you know, that's what God did. When he gave up his son, and he gave him to us as a free gift, he's given us everything we need to serve him. People in Corinth, that's how I'm praying, that you will truly understand that, what you own, what you have in Jesus Christ. That's the present. But there's always a future. And he says, this is how I'm praying for your future. Paul prays for their future, and the tone of these last two verses of this prayer is, because it's the very last words, God is faithful. And if you can hang on to that regarding your future, that is such a blessing. God is faithful. Because the future has so many unknowns, we trust the one who is faithful in the future. It has been my desire, and I've talked to many people. You've heard the aspiration. I really want to finish my life well. I want to finish well. That's one of the aspirations of athletes, is they can take their winning streaks to the very end. But there are things that disqualify. Things that will make you as a Christian not finish well. Paul says, I'm praying about that for you. And he says, the two things that I have included in this prayer is guilt and your beliefs, your faith. The guilt that settles in your soul will disqualify you. And to move away from your beliefs in the central part of your faith, which is Jesus Christ, will disqualify you. So he says, I'm praying that up to the very end, you will be free of guilt. Verse 8, he will keep you strong to the end, that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ and his cross is the answer for guilt. That it would ever be in our vision, not that we become perfect, but that we know that we are forgiven, to be free of guilt. Let me read you this poem. I came across it many years ago. I have kept it in my file, and I've read it to many people. It was written by Martha Snell Nicholson, and it's called My Advocate. And it has to do with God keeping you free of guilt. Very first words in this poem, I sinned, period. I admit it. I sinned. And straightway, post haste, Satan flew before the presence of the Most High God and made a railing accusation there. He said, this soul, this thing of clay and sod, has sinned. 'Tis true that he has named thy name, but I demand his death, for thou hast said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Shall not thy sentence be fulfilled? Is justice dead? Send now this wretched sinner to his doom. What other thing can righteous ruler do? And thus he did accuse me day and night, and every word he spoke, O God, was true. And then, quickly, one rose up from God's right hand, before whose glory angels veiled their eyes. He spoke. Each jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled. The guilty sinner dies. But wait. Suppose his guilt were all transferred to me and that I paid his penalty. Behold my hands, my side, my feet. One day I was made sin for him and died that he might be presented faultless at thy throne. And Satan fled away. Full well he knew that he could not prevail against such love, for every word my dear Lord spoke was true. Paul says, I'm praying that you will hang on to God's gift of forgiveness and not live in guilt. There's an answer for that. And then he says, I pray that you will be free of doubt. Verse 9, God who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful to be called to a relationship with the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ, is based on believing what God has said. And the enemy will attack you there. He will begin to try and get you to doubt what God has said. It's based on the truth. What God has said. This fellowship that we're called into is with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Eternal One, the one who is God. And we pretty soon come to a conflict between his sinlessness and my sinfulness. And God says, Paul prays, I pray that you will see that between the two is the cross. Have you opened your heart and received the righteousness, the sinlessness of Jesus Christ for you, that you can stand before God without guilt? That would be my prayer for Hillview, to know that, to comprehend it. So this prayer for the Corinthian church, a prayer for Hillview. God's grace is in you, not because of you, but because of God's Son who died for you, and you have embraced him. God's grace in Christ is sufficient for your day. God's promised that. And God is faithful to keep you to the end. God bless you as you hear Paul praying for you and you read this prayer in Scripture. May he encourage you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. As Paul, so many, many years ago, penned this letter to the church in Corinth, and that little prayer, spanning over centuries, becomes a prayer for the church today. Thank you, Lord, for encouraging us through that word. In your name we pray. Amen.